Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 3. We are going to begin at verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 18. Second Corinthians chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 12. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. In chapter 3, as we've seen, the Apostle Paul has been drawing a strong contrast between the Old Covenant, the Law, and the New Covenant, the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he continues to do that and draws much of this to a conclusion in this section that we're looking at today. He's told us already about this contrast in terms of the ministry of the Spirit far surpassing the ministry of the law. He characterized the ministry of the law, as we saw last week, as not only that, but also the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. He has spoken of the ministry of the Spirit as the ministry of righteousness. And what he's referring to there is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is conveyed to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he's finishing all of this out, and he is showing us that this righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, this righteousness is the very glory of God that does not ever fade away. It remains forever with those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's talking to us once again about Moses' veil. We saw him mention that last time. He's going to conclude what he says here today. And this whole concept of Moses' veil actually lends us as Christians great hope. And so we have hope to speak boldly, Paul says. Therefore, having such a hope, we use boldness in our speech. So what's the hope he's talking about? The hope he's talking about is what we saw last week. It's the hope of the new covenant that will never fade away. It's the hope of the new covenant that cannot be destroyed, that will not pass away. We Christians know something that is extremely important to know, and that is that God will never remove the new covenant, that the new covenant will never be supplanted by something better or something else. It is the final covenant that God has made with us, and it's in His Son, the Lord Jesus, and it will never pass away. And so we have hope. We have hope in the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us because He is the one who applies to us the righteousness won by the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to the law. All of this is true because the glory of the new covenant is so much better, so far surpasses the glory of the old covenant. And so this hope results in a boldness to be able to speak to others about our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll recall back in the book of Acts, the early part of Acts, the apostles were called in before the Sanhedrin because they had been preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the members of the Sanhedrin, which was both a political body and a religious body, they were upset. Because the preaching of Jesus basically laid at the feet of the religious leaders of Jerusalem the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't like this at all. And so they told the apostles not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Very clear, don't do this. And then they beat them and they sent them home. Well, guess what? These guys left and they got together and they held a meeting and they prayed. And they prayed a specific prayer. Their prayer had nothing to do with, Lord, take a look at all this persecution and remove all this persecution so we can be free to preach the gospel. They didn't say that. That might be what you and I would pray, but they didn't say that. Instead, what they said was, Lord, take note of this persecution and give us boldness to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And that's exactly what God did. God poured out upon them freshly the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness, it says. And so he didn't remove the persecution, but he gave them boldness in the midst of the persecution to preach the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about how the Lord answers prayer in that way, how he gives us a holy boldness because of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of the gospel, the hope of a never-fading covenant, the hope of a righteousness that is acceptable to God because it is God's own righteousness given to us in Jesus Christ. That's what gives us boldness to proclaim the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Boldness implies intimidating circumstances. It means that things are not going your way. And yet, Christ is proclaimed in a bold way in the face of such intimidation. But when Paul uses that term boldness, he's also introducing what he's about to say about the openness of preaching the gospel under the new covenant versus what he is going to say about Moses and his actions under the old covenant, where he had to veil his face before men. So, we have openness, we have boldness, whereas Moses hid his face from men. We are not like Moses. Verse 13, and are not like Moses who used to put a veil over his face. Now, once again, that reference is to this passage that we have looked at three times in the past week. The Lord has brought us to this same place. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 34. We're going to read that passage once again. We saw it last week. We saw it on Thursday night during our Bible study. And we're looking at it once again this morning. Exodus chapter 34, verses 29-35. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai. Remember, this is the second time Moses has gone up on the top of the mountain. This is the second time he's come down with a replacement copy of the Ten Commandments. And the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Amen. So, we're talking about this particular thing. This is what the Apostle Paul picks up. He talks about this veil, and we looked at it a little bit last week. We're looking at it in more detail today. What Paul says about the reason for the veil is in the end of verse 13, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. So the question is, why did Moses put a veil over his face? That's really what he's talking about here. And the answer, think about how he's doing this. When did he cover his face? Well, the scriptures tell us that he covered his face after he spoke to the Israelites. Okay, after he spoke with them. And Paul says it was so they would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Well, the end is the termination. It's the end of Moses' ministry. It's the end of the old covenant ministry itself. The old covenant we saw was designed by God to fade away. We read that in Hebrews this morning in our New Testament reading. There's more there in Hebrews as well. We saw that last week. And so God designed the old covenant to fade away. And therefore, what is growing old, what is fading away, is going to be replaced by a new covenant, a second covenant, a covenant that will never fade away, a covenant that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Now, we saw last time that Moses had been in the presence of God, and his face is shining. Why? Because it is reflecting the glory of God. He's been in the presence of God, and because he's been in the presence of God, his face reflects the glory of God. And it scares the Israelites to death. So when he comes down from the mountain, he's glowing, and everybody flees. Everybody runs and hides. They're afraid of him. Why are they afraid of him? They're afraid of him because they're sinners. They're sinners. They're doing the same thing that Adam and Eve did after they sinned in the garden. Adam and Eve, after they sinned in the garden, tried to run and hide from God among the trees of the garden. These Israelites are doing the same thing in Moses' presence because the glory of God is there. And they see their own sin. They see their own shame. They see their own guilt, just like Adam and Eve did. And they're trying to hide from the glory of God. And so they flee from Moses. What they might have been afraid of, and probably were afraid of, was that the glory reflected in the face of Moses might bring down the vengeance of God upon them as sinners. I mean, after all, the question is, the whole question of the whole Bible, the question of the Bible is this: how can sinful men stand in the presence of a holy God without being destroyed? Because God does not allow, tolerate, permit sin in any way whatsoever. That's the question. How can sinful man stand in the presence of a holy God and not be consumed? Our God is a consuming fire. How can sinful man stand before God and not be destroyed? That's what is going on here. They knew that they couldn't stand before God. They knew essentially the answer that God had given to Moses in chapter 33 of Exodus, where he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." So they're terrified. So when God speaks to them from Mount Sinai, either through his servant Moses or from the glory cloud on the top of the mountain, God's glory is revealed. And so notice in Scripture, God's glory and God's Word go together. Whenever Moses speaks the Word of God to the people, what does he do? He takes the veil off of his face. Every time you read about Moses speaking to the people, the veil is removed because he wants them to see the glory of God shining forth unhindered in what God says to them. But then the Israelites ask Moses to veil his face so that they will not see this radiance. And the reason they do it is because they're sinners. The reason they ask Moses to put a veil over his face is because of their sin. And so what's happening here is this: Israel is choosing to live and continue in their sin rather than repent before a holy God and enter into his presence. That's what's happening with this veil. And so the Israelites themselves are instrumental in the setting aside of Moses' ministry. They're instrumental in the eventual fading away of the glory of God. They're instrumental in the fading away of the structure of the old covenant itself, because they are hard-hearted sinners who refuse to repent in the presence of a holy God. That's also the reason that there was a veil in the tabernacle and the temple between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Nobody could go back there where the Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle except for the high priest, and he could only go once a year, and he could only go after he'd offered a sacrifice for the sins of the people and a sacrifice for his own sins, and he could only go because God invited him at that one time. But Christ dealt with that veil too, and we'll see that in a minute. So this old covenant veil is a veil that covered their minds and their hearts. Paul says, but their minds were hardened, for until this very day, the reading of the old covenant, after reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. Here's what he's talking about. This veil represents the hardness and the sinfulness and the rebellion of the Israelites in Moses' day. They hardened themselves, and their hardness resulted in sinful thinking. Their minds were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. As it says in Hebrews 3, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin seems at the moment to be a pleasant thing. Sin seems to be an enticing thing. Sin seems to be something that you want to do, but that's a deceptive thing. Because as soon as you sin, then you realize just how wrong that was. And so sin is deceitful. Their fear, the Israelites' fear at Moses' presence, was connected to their refusal to obey God. They had the gospel preached to them, and they rejected it. Hebrews 4 says, for indeed we, talking about Christians, we have the good news preached to us, just as they, talking about the Israelites in the Old Testament, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And so Hebrews tells us that the problem that they had was they had no faith. They heard the word. They heard the gospel. It was proclaimed to them through the law, through the sacrifices, through all of this. And yet, it didn't profit them because they were in rebellion against God. And so, what happens when you rebel against God and rebel against God and rebel against God? Your mind becomes hard and calcified. Your mind begins to develop calluses on it, just like your hands do. If you work, splitting wood all summer long, you get calluses on your hands. Same thing happens with your mind. When you reject God and reject God and reject God and reject God, you begin to develop calluses on your thinking. And that's what he's saying here. Their thought processes become rigid. And the rest of Scripture tells us what actually happens is the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the truth of the gospel, so that they cannot understand the Scriptures. Because the evil one is the one who is in charge of their thinking. And yet the glory of God, the grace of God, God does not withdraw from Israel at this time, even though they are in the process of rejecting what He has to say. Instead, the veil over Moses' face becomes a constant reminder of the hardness of the hearts of these folks under the old covenant. Hendrickson, in his commentary, said, the piece of cloth that covered Moses' face represented the stiff-necked people of Israel. So every time they saw that veil, it was to be to them a reminder that they had refused to enter into the glory of God. Next, Paul tells this and relates this to the Jews of his day. That was back in Moses' day. And he says, same thing's true in his day. And guess what? Same thing's true in our day as well. Even though God sent His Son, the Messiah, to His own people, the Bible tells us His people did not receive Him. That was true during the time of Jesus' ministry. That was true during the time of Paul's ministry. That's true during our time of ministry as well. Whenever the Old Covenant was read, a veil of a lack and a rebellious lack of understanding of the truths taught by the Word of God lies over the hearts and minds of the Jews, and it prevents them from seeing Christ, who is vividly portrayed in the law and the gospel. They are totally unable to see the only one who can lift that veil, and that's the Lord Jesus. And then Paul says, not only do they have veiled minds, they have veiled hearts. Verse 15, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. That veil is a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual reality that prevents the Jews from seeing Christ as the Messiah. It covers their minds so that they cannot understand. It covers their hearts so that they cannot believe. It blocks the glory of the covenant God from being understood by sinners. Throughout our history, Israel has had this veil over her heart and over her mind. They had the tablets of stone in the Old Testament, but they did not have the law engraved upon their hearts. They had the tabernacle, they had the temple signifying the presence of God with His people, but when Christ came as God incarnate, they failed to see Him as who He is. And so whenever the law of Moses is read, this spiritual veil of incomprehension covers the minds of the Jews, and this spiritual veil of disbelief covers their hearts, and they are unable and unwilling to see Christ in the law or the gospel. And yet, it is Christ alone who can take away that veil. Only a living relationship with Jesus Christ removes the blindness and the hard-heartedness represented by the figure of that veil. And so Christ does remove that veil. Look at verse 16. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil is taken away. Whenever a person repents of his sins, whenever a person turns and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, that veil is removed from him. Now he's speaking about the results of repentance and faith here. He's applying this to all men and women in general, but specifically to the Jews in Paul's day and in our day. And the only way for anybody, Jew or Gentile, to come to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures clearly teach that. And so the Jews are brought, when they're brought by the Holy Spirit to the Lord, then they are enabled to be able to see and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that veil of blindness and that veil of disbelief are removed by Him. And so now we have liberty. In Christ we have liberty. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Paul is saying to the Jews of his day that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Spirit. He is the one who, as the Spirit, in opposition to the letter that kills, He is the one who is the Spirit who gives life. Now, Paul's not confounding or confusing the three persons of the Trinity here. He's pointing out to his fellow Jews that they must come to the Lord Jesus Christ to find life, that that's the only place they can have spiritual life, and to have that veil of blindness removed from their hearts and from their minds. And so it's the Holy Spirit who applies the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to His people, to the elect of God. It's the Holy Spirit who works hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation. It's the Holy Spirit who works in the hearts of all believers, for it is only in Christ that this veil is removed. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, is liberty. It's freedom to men. The idea seems to be that the Jews are bound in the old covenant and cannot see the truth of God and do not want to see the truth of God that the Word of God points to and that it points to Christ. But when they're brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit gives freedom within the setting of the new covenant in Christ. And so God's law is, as the Scripture says, written on our hearts. We are set free from bondage to the law. We are set free from being slaves of sin that leads unto death. And therefore we as believers have great freedom. We have great liberty in Christ to understand the Scriptures and to be able for the first time to live God-honoring Christian lives. In Christ we see glory. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, it says. Paul reminds us that all of us, Jews and Gentiles alike, all of us as Christians, are looking at the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are unveiled because in Christ we are brought into the very presence of the glory of God through our Savior. Christ tore that veil in the temple in two when He died. You know that from Scripture. When the moment the Lord Jesus Christ died, the Scriptures record that that huge veil in the temple in Jerusalem was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And it was an indication that now a new and living way was opened into the presence of God through the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are able to come to Him. Everything that separated us from God has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are able to come to Him and we are able to see Him. Now look at the contrast between us as Christians and the Israelites in Moses' day. They were not able to look at the reflected glory of God in Moses' face because they asked him to hide all of that behind a veil because of their sin. But we as Christians are able to look at the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, though at the present time in this life, we see a reflected glory as in a mirror, not a direct glory. We see Him reflected in this way. We see Him truly, but we don't see Him fully, not yet. We shall see Him fully when He comes again at the last day. We'll see Him as He is, John says. Moses was only in the presence of God for a limited, small amount of time during his life on earth in this way. But we believers will be in the presence of God in glory forever in this life and in the one to come as well. And therefore, we have boldness, we have confidence to speak plainly the truth of the gospel to all men. And we're being transformed. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So lastly, we see that we Christians are being transformed into the image that we see in that mirror, the image that's reflected in our faces, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a way of speaking about what we call sanctification. It's the Holy Spirit changing us more and more into the spiritual image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We advance in that sanctification day by day. That's what he means by from glory to glory. It's another way of saying that progressively we are learning to die more and more into sin and live more and more into righteousness. And we're doing that in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're being remolded, reshaped into the image of our Savior day after day. Our sanctification is being brought about, being worked in us by the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. And so Paul tells the Roman Christians in Romans 8, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." Paul uses a word here, transformed. We are being transformed into the same image. That word transformed is the same word that's used in the New Testament to talk about what happens to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's a word that means to change the essential nature or essence of something. It's the word from which we get metamorphosis. It's the word that describes a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It's a change. It's related, but it's a change. And so when he uses that word transformed, what he's saying to us is, Christians here on earth, you're caterpillars. You are ordained by God to become butterflies when you die. And God is assuring that that will be accomplished in your glorification in eternity. Paul is emphasizing that the Lord who is the Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies us. It's the Lord Jesus who works in and through the Holy Spirit. He's the one who is active in our sanctification. And His desire, His goal is to remake us, remold us into His own image, just as He Himself is in the image of His Father. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who will complete this work of salvation that He has begun in our hearts. And so, we have hope. And so, we are bold when we proclaim the truth of the gospel to men, because we are being brought into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who assures us that He will continually transform us into His image, and that we will, at the very last day, attain to glory with Him in heaven forever. Have you trusted in this Christ? Because that metamorphosis cannot happen to you if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus. Have you trusted in Him? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank You for all these things that You showed Your servant Paul. We thank You for the fact that the veil is removed, and we are able to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as in a mirror. We thank you that we are being transformed into His image day by day. We thank you that there is a sure and certain hope of the resurrection, of our salvation, of our being with you in glory forever in Christ. And so, Lord, bless us to believe that and to live our lives based on the truth of what is taught here, based on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.